Let's pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Lord, you are good and you are moving in this church. You are moving here, Lord, in Indio. And we pray, Lord, that as we read this passage, Father, call us to arms. Call us to move. Call us, Father, to follow Christ, to be led by the Spirit. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would permit me to preach your word accurately, Father. And also help us all, Father, to absorb and take in all that you want us to learn from Nehemiah chapter 2, God. Thank you for this opportunity of worship. And we wait expectantly, Father, for what you're going to do right now, this very hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, one of the families that we met in Texas were our Air Force, retired Air Force veterans. And one of the things that they taught me was that you can't ever allow your enemies, the enemy, to surround you. That's pretty much a death trap. Or just like how David would write in the Psalms, "Oh, how the enemy has set traps for me all around me." He's saying they have surrounded us. And my friend said that the only way to prevent that is to always be on the offensive. Always be on the offensive. Prepare things that deter away from your enemy from surrounding you. And Nehemiah is a prophet who's witnessing the fact that Jerusalem has been surrounded, has been captured. And now he's having a plan to prevent that. Now to fight back against that. So let's all turn Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it reads, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness in your heart.' Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, and the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me." So a little bit of history before we continue to move on. In ancient Israel, they had a king. His name was King David, probably one of the greatest kings ever in Israel. He was a king known for the holy war and his conquest in Canaan, the promised land. He had a covenant with God. God made a promise to him, and he said, God made a promise to David that one of David's descendants will always sit on the throne. And then King David passes away and entrusts the kingdom to his son Solomon. Now, King Solomon is a different kind of king. King David was a king of war. King Solomon was a king of peace. He was known as one of the richest and wisest men on earth. He was a world economist. He was a lead biologist. He was a head architect, and he was the chief engineer of the known world. But even though he starts off good and trusts in God, but then his life continues, and then he regrettably turns from God. From that turning from God, his own children, his own descendants, split the kingdom apart. There's a northern part of the kingdom. There were the ten out of the 12 tribes were part of that. They had the worst kings in that kingdom. And as a judgment, God obliterates the northern kingdom and sends Assyria to destroy it. No rock was unturned. No person was left untouched. It was a really devastating moment in their history. And now, the southern kingdom, there was only two of the 12 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. They were still as big as the northern kingdom. They had intermittent, faithful kings. But even so, God brought judgment because of their sin. And after Babylon historically captures and enslaves Assyria, they then capture and enslave the remaining remnant in the southern kingdom. So once Babylon captured the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they brought them to Babylon, and that's where they, what's known as the captivity for nearly 7 years. And that's where Nehemiah picks up. Nearly 7 years, 70 years later, I'm sorry, Nehemiah takes place. There are reports of what, kind of neglect has been happening since Babylon didn't utterly destroy the southern kingdom. It was kind of left in ruin. It was just left there as they left. So now there is this longing, this national longing to be home, for their homeland. And that's what Nehemiah is expressing right now. So let's take a look at verse four. And it reads, chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. That's really important. Now first of all, Nisan is a month in ancient Middle East where it would land between March and April. It would be the spring, and Nehemiah is the king Artaxerxes' cupbearer. Now, that's a very big responsibility back in the day. In the ancient Middle East, kingdoms would have a cupbearer who would select and purchase and serve wines to the king and queen. That doesn't sound too bad. But in front of the king, they had to taste the wine to make sure that it wasn't poisoned or tampered with. Nehemiah's job would be to open the bottle or the wine bag, pour it into the cup that he was about to serve to the king, drink it in front of him, and wait and see what happens. And if the king's happy with that, then Nehemiah would give the cup to the king. And there's something specific here in verse 1 where it says, I had not been sad in his presence. Now, when it came to Artaxerxes, he at the time specifically require that all of his hired hands smile and have positive attitudes as they served in the palace. Otherwise, they would be put to death. Now that's a steep requirement for your job description to always put a smile on. But Nehemiah certainly had to do that. Now in verse 3, we see this. Verse 2, he says this. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid because he knew his life was on the line. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed? You see that this news of this homeland of Jerusalem being destroyed was given to him in the previous chapter. So take a look at this. Scroll up to chapter 1, verse 1. And the words of Nehemiah said, now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, and Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them, concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." You see, Kislev is a month now. So if you could think about Kislev is a month in, we consider it would be January. And now chapter 2 takes place 3 months later. Okay, so keep that in mind. There was the native remnant of Israel trying to maintain a livelihood in Jerusalem. So if you think about, if you could remember, Babylon takes over the southern kingdom and brings them back to Babylon. Now some who have been able to retreat or run away from that captivity, or who were away during that captivity and came back to the city, and they're like, what happened here? They're trying to establish themselves as a people, despite everyone being captured. And so Nehemiah says this, chapter 1, verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned and have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost part of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah's prayer consists of mourning. It consists of fasting. It consists of addressing and appealing to God with specific prayers. Not to mention that Nehemiah just so happens to be this cupbearer to the most powerful man in the known world. Now jump back to verse 4 and verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Nehemiah replies to the king why he said, and he says, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? We get that from verse chapter 1. Then the king, in verse 4, said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. See, something that I've learned here at Trinity that have always stuck with me is this saying. I've learned from you all. If you're going to pray for rain, you should bring an umbrella, right? If you're going to pray for rain, you should bring an umbrella. And Nehemiah prayed for rain. In January, he prayed for rain. And in March, he brings an umbrella. He says, the king asks, so what are you asking me? Or what are you saying? Or what do you want? And Nehemiah shudders and he says, let me get back to you real fast. And he goes to pray. I need to pray to God. And this passage says, right here in verse four, so I pray to the God of heaven. This passage says, in other words, and I prayed and I asked the God of heaven. If you have notes in your bulletins, this is your first one. Let's be a church devoted to prayer. Let's be a church devoted to prayer. These are things that we are observing from this story, from this narrative. Now we don't need to go to the president and serve him wine so that we just so happen to get in a position where we can ask him something. But this is, instead of this being a prescription of life, this is a description of life. So let's take a look at this. What we're learning from this passage right now is let's be a church devoted to prayer. I'm sure Nehemiah has seen God in many ways, move in many ways among his people in Babylon, in captivity. But before the king, he really understood the power of prayer. He understood God's presence in prayer. And the results of devotion to prayer. Nehemiah understood this. So if we're looking at our church, and this pew has a rattly foot, we not only just pray for it, but ask the Lord to provide a means for us to do that. Now expand that, multiply that to all the other needs that we have in our lives and within the body. We need to bathe our concerns in prayer. And if we're going to ask for rain, bring an umbrella, right, Trinity? All right, come on now. Let's do this. Come on. Verse 5. Follow along with me. And I said to the king, so he says, I need to pray to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, and that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter also to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Let's return to the conversation that Nehemiah had with the king. And Nehemiah says, I need to go back to my homeland and rebuild it. And I need your permission and authority and blessing to cross through territories without toll, cost, or conflict. Oh yeah, and oh by the way, I also need an unlimited amount of timber so that I could build up the fortress and build up the walls that surround the entire city and a house for myself. Can you believe the nerve of Nehemiah asking the king this? whose only job in this time is to carry a cup and a pitcher to refill it. Can you imagine what the king and queen would possibly say to this guy? But what does he say? The king asks, how long will you be gone? And you know what the king does? He grants him what he asks. Nehemiah gets everything he asked for. If you ever seen the movie of Esther, the king and I, or read it, this isn't new for a servant to come up into the king's chambers. And if the king doesn't, what, raise his scepter, then that person is put to death or exiled out of the kingdom because they don't have permission from the king to approach him. So Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He already has access to the king in a close way. But then he goes and does the absurd thing and asks for a lot of resources, time off from his job to keep the king safe as his cupbearer. And the king says, yes. What we can learn from this is our next point, if you're writing something down for our notes. Point number two. Point number one was, let's be a church devoted to prayer. Point number two is, let's be a church growing in faith. Let's be a church growing in faith. all the fasting, all the mourning, all the trusting that Nehemiah invested in his prayer was only refined by his faith, by his growing faith in a faithful God. Are we a church? Are we a praying church? Are we a church growing in such faith? Are we a church of faith? Are we entrusting to the trustworthy? Are we placing our faith in the one who proves to be faithful? Are we worshiping the one who was worthy to be praised? That is exactly what Nehemiah recognized when he approached that chamber. That's exactly what Nehemiah knew when he was when he was pinned to a corner, when he was afraid that the king recognized that he was sad, and he stood up and was bold and was brave just for a second and said, "Lord, King, you know, how can my face be happy when my homeland is in shambles?" Let us also become a church. Let us also continue to be a church that is growing in faith. It is evident as soon as Tanny and I walked into these doors, I'm reminded, of course, how faithful this church is, how faithful it is to the gospel, how faithful it is to following Jesus, how faithful it is to one another. Although Nehemiah had faith in this great God, it couldn't just stop its growth. And I want us to also gather that same type of motivation for us to grow and grow and grow in faith. And regrettably, Tandy and I had this hard life lesson that faith isn't necessarily just given to us. It isn't just abundantly, "Oh, Lord, I need more faith." Or, you know the saying, "Don't ask for patience." Why? Why shouldn't you pray? Why is the stereotype you shouldn't pray for patience? Because you get it. Because you'll get patience. And that only comes through what? The trials. The exercise of such patience, right? So for us to grow as a church in faith, we need to understand that when trials come, it is an opportunity for us to grow in that faith. And what we do in those circumstances, in our personal lives, oh, bills are due. What am I going to do? I'm going to trust in men. Oh, I need this. Can I borrow this? Can I have that? And instead of having this joy in what we know is difficult, this happiness rather, let's turn that into mourning. Let's turn that into an opportunity to get on our knees. Nehemiah saw, he heard, he saw that his people, his kinsmen, are drowning, surrounded, like I said earlier, surrounded by the enemy. People are looting Jerusalem and leaving freely, and they can't stop. The people living there can't stop those people looting. So now Nehemiah has this urgency. He has this passion. He must put his faith in someone. It wasn't in the king, because he said, if it pleases the king, he appeals to the king, if it pleases the king. But rather, he trusted in God to do the work. He asked God, "Please don't forget your people. I'm about to go into the king's chambers. Please ask for me. Please go before me. Please ask on the behalf of your people. Don't forget your promise." And that's the kind of prayer we need here. That's the kind of prayer we need here. That's the kind of faith we need here. Verse 5. "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sights, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And in order to see change, we must bathe, just as Nehemiah did, we must bathe our concerns and our desires in prayer. We shouldn't just, and I use the word bathe on purpose, we shouldn't just hose it down, right? Go outside with the sprayer, hose it down. We can't just hose down our prayers. We need to bathe it. I remember when Abby was a baby and, we were in the hospital still, and a lot of you said, "Oh, bathe Abby, be the first one to give Abby a bath as soon as she's born." So I pushed and pushed, and the nurse didn't like me, but she let me do it. And I was like, "Can I bathe Abby?" So I bathed her, and she was so little. And I took the washcloth and I scrubbed her and I washed her up, cleaned her up real nice. made sure that the temperature was right, made sure that the soap was ready, made sure her clothes, her first onesie ever, was right next to me so I could throw her in there and make sure that she's warm. We need to bathe our requests in prayer, meticulously scrubbing and washing our petitions with prayer, not leaving any detail about our challenges in our lives or in our church without being bathed in prayer. I want us to jump ahead to chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to wrap up our last point and our last few notes for this sermon. Chapter 6, verse 15. Follow along with me, please. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished. So the project was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elulu, in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now, if you can remember, that's what King Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah. He said, how long are you going to be gone, and when are you coming back? And I'm sure if any of you have watched the house go up while you were driving and you see stages of the house going up, if you've seen a small project of a neighbor's wall going up, it takes quite a while. And if any of you are in construction, that takes more than a day. So for Nehemiah, first of all, if you could just imagine the boundaries of Indio, putting up a sturdy wall around Indio, building a massive fortress, and then building a house that is able to house the people in charge of this project, that would take more than 52 days, right? So for Nehemiah and his mission to get this done in record time, I'm assuming that Nehemiah's like, oh yeah, well, we're going to need, you know, 1 month for this, 2 months for prep. We're going to need to lay the foundation down. That's going to take at least 3 weeks. I'm going to need 6 months, King. And for Nehemiah and this remnant, this crew, to come surrounded by enemies, with conspiracies to make them fail, with every time they turn around, someone else has got a problem. There's sin in the camp. There's sin happening at the time of this project. Nehemiah had enough problems to deal with, but still the Lord was with them and got it done in record time, 52 days. Not only, I would imagine, if the enemy heard of this, Artaxerxes probably got a good report about what was happening. So I want us to know this. Our last point for the day. So the first one, let's be a church devoted to prayer. Number two, let's be a church growing in faith. And three, let's be a church living out our testimony. Let's be a church living out our testimony. Are you someone who is conformed by the pressures of this world to look like the world? Or are you someone who has been transformed by the gospel message, by Jesus? Are you someone who, even after believing in Jesus, is identified as the Judgy Judy or the Christianese law enforcer? Or are you the one who shows their faith by their works? Are you the one who works out their salvation? Or are you the one who produces sweet and ripe fruit of the Spirit? If you're gonna talk the talk, then you gotta walk the walk. Let's be a church living out our testimony. You see, Nehemiah here, wrapping things up, Nehemiah gave Artaxerxes everything. He let him know that he needed this. He needed a pass, so cross. He needed timber. He needed time to build this stuff. And Nehemiah sure lived up to those things. He used the pass, he used the timber, and he got it done in record time. We need to be a church that says, I believe in Jesus, but and also lives that way. We need to be a church that says, Jesus is my Lord, and follow His commands that He has for us. If we're going to say that I love the church, then we got to love on it. We got to love the bride of Christ, one another. So let's be a church living out our testimony. We understand from the scriptures that we are not the ones held responsible for people who come to Jesus. We are simply the ones who have the obligation and the privilege to simply share what God has done in our lives and what God is doing in our lives, and invite people to do the same, to believe in the same Jesus, to believe in the gospel message presented by the scriptures. And this is the gospel message. Trinity is such a great and foundational church because it never hinders, it never skips a beat to share the gospel at this pulpit and amongst its members. The gospel is this, that God loves us. Did you know that God loves you? God absolutely loves you. He knows every hair on your head. He knit you meticulously and carefully in your mother's womb. God loves you. But there's something that separates us from God, and that is our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Anything that we say, think, or do that goes against God's commands. And because we have this thing called sin, and God is perfect and God is just, He has to punish those who have it. Like me. Like you. But the third thing about the gospel is this great thing that God sent His own Son to come and pay the price that you and I deserve to pay. I don't know if you've... Tandy and I are finally adulting. And we're paying bills and stuff. And one of the bills that we paid was one of our smaller credit cards. And as soon as we paid it, the automated part, I wish it was a person, but the automated recorder said, thank you for your last payment. You are now paid in full. You no longer have a debt with us. And as soon as I heard that, that just rang in my ear because I was like, Tandy has no idea what I'm doing on the phone, so I'm like, Tandy, guess what? All this stuff is happening, and then we're paid in full. We don't have any debt to pay, just like Jesus. And Tandy's like, okay. I love you, Mike. But Jesus came down to pay the price, pay the debt that we deserve to pay. But Jesus came to do it, and guess what? It's paid in full. So God loves us. Our sin is what separates us from God. God must punish us, but Jesus came down, number three, to save us from our sin, to pay that price. Now we must respond to that and place our faith in Jesus alone. Repent and believe in Jesus. We are saved. And the last thing about this awesome gospel message is we just gotta share it. We just gotta come up to somebody, someone that is heavy on our hearts at work, that they're struggling, they need an out from something, and you feel the Spirit is calling you, tugging you to talk to this person, and that's a great opportunity for you to share the gospel. Or someone at school where they're struggling, and you know that when they go home, it's the nightmare, and when they come home, that's the relief from that nightmare. That's a great opportunity for you to share the gospel. When you see a family member struggling and you know that they're kind of the black sheep of the family and they're just struggling with that kind of stereotype, and that's a great opportunity for you to share the gospel. Tammy and I have tried everything. Everything we can do to trust our own selves and to make it in Texas. And we would succeed, and then we would not succeed, and it would flee from us, and we would come up, and then we would drop down, and Tandy and I wanted so bad to be able to stand our own two feet. But God taught us three things. One, be devoted to prayer. Two, commit your life to growing in faith. And three, we need to be willing to share our testimony. And I want us to be that church. We might not be the church who has the nicest parking lot or who has the biggest greeting team. I want us, let's get our priorities straight. Let's be the church devoted to prayer. Let's be the church devoted to growing faith. Being willing to take risks to grow in faith. It's a great risk for Tandy and I to be out there. And all we want to do is be home. And I'm, for reals, if, I'm sorry for leaving without saying goodbye. But I just taught Tandy and I great faith. To depend on God. And that's all we want for our church. And lastly, we just got to share our faith. It honestly doesn't take much. All it's, hey, how you doing? Guess what God did today? Guess what God did yesterday? God is so good. That's all it takes for that small door to be open. And then invite that person to trust in God through the gospel message. That God loves them. They have this thing called sin and God must punish those who have it. But Jesus paid the price. It's paid in full. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus and invite them to believe it. Nehemiah was a great prophet. He stood against a great opponent, the king Artaxerxes, during his time. That was an impossible thing to ask the king anything. But he pulled through. He trusted in God. He bathed his requests in prayer. And if you read Nehemiah all the way through, you see the testimony of God working in that, in this project. Before I'd like to close us out in prayer. Thank you so much for having us back. It's such a treat to be back, to be home. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are at work here. We pray, Lord, may we have favor in your sight, Father. Do not turn your ear away from us. Make your ear attentive to our prayers. May your eyes be opened to your servants, God, as we pray. Father, prepare yourself, God, because you're about to get a whole lot of prayer incense, God, coming up right now today. We pray, Lord, for the church. Lord, you have placed us here, just as you have placed Nehemiah. You have placed us here in Indio, right next to a school, right next to a home down the street, right next to a whole lot of neighbors. Father, our kinsmen are surrounded. We are surrounded by our kinsmen who don't have you. We pray, God, right now, this very moment, we pray that you would save this first house right here, God. We pray, Lord, that you would reach the family right there, whose kids play around in the front. We pray, Lord, for the neighbor right here with the three cars always parked there. We pray, Lord, reach them. Allow us, bless us with the opportunity to reach them and love them, God. Father, on the other side of us is Hoover. We pray for the apartments on that other side. We want to bathe them in prayer, God. We pray, Lord, that you would send one of us, God, send us to go up and down those sidewalks and up and down those stairways so that we can invite people to believe in Jesus. Lord, you put us here. Use your servants, God. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not be surrounded by the enemy. But Father, just as David prayed in those situations, that our enemies would fall into their own traps. And that we would come victorious because you are on our side. And Lord, we pray that we would be unwavering in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this church, for its discipleship, for its love, and for its faithfulness to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.